I'm so excited about this series. I'm more excited about this series as we go up to Easter than any other series I've taught in 42 years. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful I'm not pulling out some sermon that I gave in 1985? Aren't you glad I'm not recooking some leftovers from 1993? Aren't you glad? Give us this day our daily bread, fresh manna for today. So we're beginning a brand new series entitled Never Forget the One. Always remember the One. That everyone matters. Everyone counts. Everyone is needed. Remember the One. Now, every member at Church on the Rock, I just got done doing the God is For You class, and I let them know that everyone here has a ministry. Every member has a ministry. Can you say that with me? Every member has a ministry. And your ministry is just as important as my ministry. And your ministry is just as important to the person in front of you, beside you, or behind you, that every member has a ministry, and every ministry is important. Amen. You know, I had someone walk up to me last weekend out in the lobby, and they were visiting, and they were church hunting. And they said, Pastor, I don't know if your church is ready for me, because this person said, you know, I have the ministry of laying on hands for people. And I just listened to them talk, and I'm thinking, man, that's awesome. But every member has that ministry. You shall lay hands on the... Am I right? Mark 16, it says, and the believer, is you a believer? Is you a believer? If you is a believer, then the believer lays, not the preacher, the believer lays hands on the sick. So that's awesome. So that's great. But we all have that ministry to lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I've had other people down through the years, been here 42. I've had others, Pastor, I'm called to be a prophet. Well, wonderful. Pastor, I'm called to be a prophetess. That's wonderful. I hope you profit Church on the Rock by being here. Amen. You're not a liability. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Come profit. Hallelujah. So I'd say, that's awesome. That's great. 42 years. I've heard a lot of people tell me what their ministry is. And that's great. That's wonderful. But that's not the primary ministry of all of us. The number one ministry that you have and I have. Now, what I'm about to share with you, this ministry that you and I have, this is why Jesus left us on the earth, to remember the One. This ministry that you and I have, everybody under the sound of my voice, and these services are replayed thousands of times throughout the week. People all over the world replay our Sunday service. So everyone under the sound of my voice, you all have this ministry. We all have this ministry. Before I'm a pastor, teacher, this is my ministry. But before you're a prophet, apostle, evangelist, before you're an IT person, a coder, a physician, a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, before any of that, this is our primary ministry. Would you like to know what it is? It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. The Ministry of Reconciliation. Really, Pastor? Yeah, it's in the New Testament, and it said all of us, doesn't matter the color of your skin, your age, your IQ, EQ, that every believer, every Christian who calls himself a Christian, born again, has the ministry of reconciliation. And that comes before any other ministry that would and could and should follow. Now that ministry of reconciliation, you see, what is that? Reconciling human beings to God. Bringing people to Jesus. The ministry of reconciliation is what we would call soul winning or witnessing or sharing our faith or telling our story or leading people to a God who's for them. That the ministry of reconciliation is witnessing. Every Christian should be a witness. Every believer should be a witness. Every believer has the ministry of reconciliation before any other ministry that would follow. Every believer is to win people to Christ. When's the last time? Now, don't answer me. And this is not to condemn, because this whole series, there'll be no condemnation. But I will challenge you. When's the last time you led one person to Christ? When's the last time that you led someone, got them born again, led them to Christ, shared your story? You see, and the good news is this, no condemnation, that every one of us have this ministry. That's a scriptural fact. But I believe a lot of people don't carry it out because they say, I'm timid, I'm an introvert, I don't have the personality, I don't have the Bible knowledge, I didn't go to Bible school, that's for preachers. All of those are wrong. Because if you're born again and you're breathing, you have a story. And how do you win souls? How do you share your faith? How do you witness? How do you walk in that ministry of reconciliation? You simply tell people what you were like before you met Christ. And then you tell them how you found Christ. And then you tell them how your life has changed since you found Christ. That's telling your story. That's witnessing. That's sharing your faith. And every one of us are called to do that. But the devil will lie to us and say, let someone else do it. No, I can't. I'm timid. I'm an introvert. I don't have the people skills. No, you have a story. And all you have to do is, when the opportunity arises, share your story. Again, just a challenge, no condemnation. When is the last time you led one to the Lord? That one that everyone else has forgotten. That one that everyone else has given up on. That one who feels like an outcast. That one who feels like they are never included. They are never invited. That they're never important. That they're never brought in the group. That outcast. When's the last time you, as a Christian, as a Christ follower, in the ministry of reconciliation, which is your first ministry and my first ministry, when is the last time you personally led someone to Christ? Most Christians have never. Because I think it's not because they don't want to. I think we all want to. But I think the devil lies to us and tells us we can't. Well, the devil is a liar, and his pants will soon be on fire. Okay, so let's go to the scripture, and I want to encourage you to get a paper Bible. Now, I'm all for digital, and this is no condemnation, but I use digital and I use paper. Have you noticed I never bring an iPad out to teach from? Because I want to set the example. Use your technology, but don't forget paper Bible. You look it up. You Google it. Scientifically proven, you get more out of a paper Bible than a digital Bible. Now, I use both, and this is no condemnation, but you need a personal Bible because you can't pass your iPad down to your kids when you die. You know, when my mother passed away, the only thing that was given to me was her Bible. That was the only thing. There was no inheritance. There was no money. There was no land. There was no houses. All my mom left me behind was a Bible, and I gave that Bible to Daniel. So notice that paper Bible that my mother had, not only all she wrote in it and all she put the yellow markings and underlined with red, guess what? It went to me, but then it went to the next generation. And should the Lord tarry, I know Daniel's going to pass it on down to his kids. So that's just a side note. So let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Look what it says. Jesus went about the cities and the villages teaching in the synagogues. Notice where Jesus was at. In church. Synagogue is the church. That he was teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel. Gospel means good news of the kingdom and healing. Notice his family, every sickness, not just some, and every disease, not just some, among the people. It's God's will to heal every disease, every sickness, not just some. But I want you to see something. Jesus went about teaching, preaching, and healing. That was his method. He went about teaching, preaching, and healing. Notice there's a difference between preaching and teaching. Now, some of you think that the difference is when a preacher yells, spits, and sputters and runs the aisles, and a teacher stands behind the pulpit, laid back, quiet, and monotone. That's not the difference between preaching and teaching. You know, we used to have a guy come here. Have you ever heard of R.W. Shambach? R.W. Shambach used to come here. He was a great friend. R.W. Shambach, when we were going to college, we would hear him. He was on the radio, and he would say, "You ain't got any problems when you got faith in God." R.W. used to come here. Amazing man. I loved him. He's in heaven now. But R.W. was a real bona fide evangelist. And he had these big tent meetings with the sawdust trails, thousands of people under the tent. Signs, wonders, and miracles. He worked with A.A. Allen. He worked with all those great evangelists. And I would say that R.W. was a real evangelist, and he was a preacher. And his preaching resonated with sinners. Wow. So there is a difference between teaching is for saints and preaching is for sinners. Teaching is for saints and preaching is for sinners. So notice Jesus was preaching, teaching, and healing. Next verse. Look at the screen. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Are you moved with compassion when you look around you here in our community? Does it move you? Does it move you when you see people hurting, hopeless? Does it move you? Does it move us when we see people sighing, crying, dying humanity? Are we moved with compassion? If we're a Christ follower, we should be moved with compassion when we look upon the multitudes who are fainting, they're weak, they're worn out, they're frazzled, they're full of anxiety, they're in despair, they're suicidal, they're drifting, they're coasting, they're confused through life, they're hurting. We should be moved. Yeah. So compassion, Church on the Rock. You see, we want to remember the one. We never want to forget that one. You see, our church, do you know this? We have in this county the largest church auditorium of any church in this county. Now, I'm not talking about the convention center, churches. We have the largest auditorium of any church in this county, 3,100 seats. God didn't build that for that seat to sit empty. There's a name, there's a person, there's a one that's attached to that seat, or God would have never built it. Amen. So when you and I are going throughout the week, when we look at others around us, are we moved with compassion? Now watch this. We might be moved with sympathy. Now you know what sympathy is? Oh, I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you. Or empathy. Did you know that empathy is different than sympathy? Sympathy is you look upon the masses that are hurting and sighing, crying, dying, people going to hell. And you look there and I feel sorry for you. That's sympathy. Or empathy is, you know what? I've gone through a divorce. I know what you're going through. You know what? The doctor didn't give me any hope either. I know what you're feeling right now. You know what? My kids wouldn't serve God either. I understand your hurt and your pain for your kids. I identify with you. I know you're hurting and I can relate. I hurt just like you. That's empathy. But there's a difference between sympathy, empathy, and compassion. Compassion is love in action. Compassion is love in action. If we really love our community and are moved with compassion, when we see the hurting multitudes, we begin to act. We'll begin to invite. We'll begin to share. We'll begin to feed. We'll begin to pray. We'll begin to help. But during the last service, the team told me, Pastor, there was a homeless lady that walked into the lobby during the last service and sat in the lobby and listened to you teach. And she just sat there and was watching you teach and was brought in and caught. That's the anointing that's on me today. Remember the one? And so there's one homeless lady right in our lobby didn't feel like she should come in the auditorium, sitting in the lobby, watching on the big screens. And I said, what did you do? And they said, well, we went and got her food boxes from our We Care Center, and we made sure that she had this and she had that. And so we could have just said, well, lady, we feel sorry for you. Or we could have said, lady, I've been homeless before. I know what you're feeling. But no, you moved beyond that. And you had compassion on that one. Never forget the one. Always remember the one. And you were moved to action. You did something about it. We went and fed her and helped her and took care of her. That's what we're talking about today. So he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion because they fainted. They were scattered abroad. Now watch this, family. They were like sheep having no shepherd. So that's where we want to go today. Everyone say sheep and say shepherd. So in the Bible, sheep are human beings. They're likened into their metaphor. They're figurative. When it talks about sheep, it's talking about human beings. And when it talks about shepherd, it's talking about Jesus Christ. So notice that they're fainting, they're scattered, they have no direction, they have all uncertainty with their life. They don't understand what's going on. They're lost. And notice, why are they scattered? Why are they lost? Why are they fainting? Why are they weary? Why are they suicidal? Why do they want to give up? Because they're sheep without a shepherd. Every sheep needs a shepherd. Every human being needs a shepherd. We're talking about the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. That all of us, every human being, we can't save ourselves. We need a savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. They're hurting. They're fainting. They're weak. They're devastated. They're defeated. They're disgusted, they're busted, they want to give up on life because they're not under a shepherd. They're sheep without a shepherd. Does that make sense to everybody? So every human being needs a shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did you know that I am your under shepherd? Yeah, the Bible calls me your under shepherd. Now, I hear people say, I don't need a church, I don't need a pastor. Then that tells me that they are deceived and don't understand the Bible. Because sheep without a shepherd are scattered. Sheep without a shepherd are defeated and beaten down and want to give up. So everyone needs a shepherd. So you liken that every sheep in the body of Christ needs an under-shepherd that's under the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Every sheep needs a shepherd on the planet. What does that mean? Every sheep needs to be in a fold. Not folds, lots of churches, fold, one church. And you sit under the under shepherd. And there's a covering that guards you and guides you and protects you. So say it with me, sheep and shepherd. Then said he unto his inner circle. He's now talking to his team. He says to his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous. What's he telling them? Family, there's enough people in your world and my world to fill every seat in this church, all four services on a weekend. There's enough harvest for every church that's preaching Christ in our county to be full on the weekend. Jesus said, there's no problem. Just look around at the masses. There's hurting people. There's beaten people. There's defeated people. There's people that are all confused and messed up with life. He said, just look around. The harvest is plentiful, but the problem is Christians won't witness. The problem is the laborers won't share their story. They won't share their faith. They won't lead people to God who's for them. They won't witness. They won't share. They think they can't. They think that they're too timid. They don't have the personality. They don't have the persuasive speech. I'm telling you, you can. There are people that you can reach I can never reach. There are people that you can reach, the people beside you, behind you, in front of you can never reach. You have your own world, and in your world, we're never to forget the one. We're always to remember the one. So notice that he said to his team, guys, there's no problem. There's enough people out there to fill every church. But the problem is there's not enough laborers. There's not enough Christians who know how to lead people to Christ, to know how to witness, to know how to have the boldness, the courage, the conversation, the persuasive speech. They don't know how to do it. That's what I'm here for, is to show you how. So he said, pray for laborers. Pray that the local church will get on fire and start witnessing, start sharing. Not just say, I'm sorry about that. Not just say, I went through that too. But to do something, have compassion, move with action. Make a difference with your life. So look what he says in Isaiah 53, verse 6. Now follow me, family. This can totally change your life, because there's a joy you'll never have as a Christian that only comes when you win souls, when you witness, when you share your faith. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. What does that mean? There's a wisdom and a revelation that comes to soul winners, laborers, Christians who witness, that you can't get that wisdom any other way. The Bible talks about the soul winner's crown of joy. There's a joy. You know what my greatest joy is? Last service, there was several tens of people who came to Christ. Last night, there were people who came to Christ. During the service online, less people coming to Christ. Last weekend, we had over 100 decisions in our, that's revival. That gives me my greatest joy. There's a joy, there's a fulfillment, there's a satisfaction. As a Christian, you'll never have until you start giving away what God has done in your life. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep. Sheep are likened to human beings. Shepherd in the Bible is likened to Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep without a shepherd go astray. Sheep without a shepherd go astray, get involved in things they shouldn't get involved in. They do their own thing. Look what it says. We've turned everyone to your own way. Sheep without a shepherd, they stray and they do their own thing instead of God's thing. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the sin of us all. That's powerful. So say this with me, family. The good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, right? Look with me on the screen at John chapter 10. John 10 verse 11. The seven I ams of Jesus. Seven I ams of Jesus. Seven I ams of Jesus. And here's one. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Is that amazing or what? You know, Kim and I, our families were farmers. We're from Iowa. And one of my grandparents on my mother's side, he was a farmer. He really was an entrepreneur, because he had a farm and he had grain, he had fields, and then he raised cows, he raised hogs, he raised sheep. And then on the side, he had a trucking business. So I think that's where I got my work ethic from him, and that entrepreneurial spirit. Because he had a work ethic out of this world. Our parents would send us to be with him in the summer, and I always hated going. Because it was from sunrise to sunset, and even in the dark, he wouldn't stop. And I remember, even for the meals, my grandmother would bring the food out to the field. And you jump off the combine, you jump off the tractor, just enough to eat, get right back on, and work the rest of the day. But one thing I noticed, that the cattle, and Steve knows this, the cattle, you drive them. You drive cattle. He would say to me, he called me Davy. He said, Davy, let's go now. We got to go out in the field. We got to drive the cattle in. It's time to milk the cows. It's time to get them in here. So we go out into the field, and we get behind the cattle, and we drive the cattle to the barn. But then I noticed something different with the sheep. The sheep, you don't drive sheep, you lead. sheep. That's powerful. You don't drive sheep. So what I'm saying here, this whole month, you're not going to hear any condemnation from me. You're going to hear me challenge you. When's the last time you led one person to Christ? You're going to have me challenge you. When's the last time you walked by the one and didn't do anything? You're going to hear me challenge you, but never condemn you. I'm not going to drive you and make you and force you, but I'm going to equip you because I want to see your family born again, your friends born again, your peers born again, your neighborhood won to Christ. Amen. Because I know you'll do it if you know how to do it. Amen. So then we would get the sheep and we would lead the sheep. I'm between services and someone walks up to me and said, Pastor, my dad on our farm, we raised sheep. And he said, my dad had 60 sheep. And he said, you're so right. We couldn't drive them. We'd drive them and they'd scatter. Isn't that amazing? Some shepherds try to drive the sheep, beat the sheep, force the sheep, manipulate the sheep. Am I connecting with you today? When a good shepherd will set the example and lead the sheep. Yeah. And he said, you know, my dad did that. We'd lead those sheep in and they'd follow the leader. And so what I want you to know is that you have a good shepherd that will lay his life down for you, that you matter to him, that everyone matters to him, that he goes out in front of us to guard and guide and lay his life down for us. The good shepherd. So he's not only the good shepherd, he's the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he's coming back, by the way. All this stuff that's happening in the Middle East right now, folks, that's end time stuff. That's end time stuff. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he's coming back. You'll receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. So he's the good shepherd, he's the chief shepherd, and he's the great shepherd. And he doesn't drive you. He's not going to make you do diddly squat. But he's going to go in front of us and lead the way. He's going to guard you, protect you, guide you, and provide for you. The great shepherd. Look what it says in Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, they're brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Who's the shepherd? Jesus. Who's the sheep? Humanity. That through a blood covenant. Now, this is so important that you understand this. We're going now to Luke 15. Stay with me now. Luke 15. And in Luke 15, there are three parables. There's the parable of the lost sheep. There's the parable of the lost coin. And there's the parable of the lost prodigal son. The whole chapter is three parables, and the big idea is this: we should care about that which is lost. We should care about that which is lost. Sighing, crying, dying, humanity going to hell. Not only should we care about the lost, it's teaching us we should go after the lost. We should care about the lost. It should move us when seats are empty because there's a name that goes with that seat for the foundation of the world. Yeah. That not only should we care, but we should go after them. And number three, we should never give up on the lost. Those who have given up on them, I know many of you can relate with me. My family, I loved them, but growing up, they gave up on me. The church gave up on me. Others gave up on me. But God, the good, the great, the chief shepherd, never gave up on this sheep. He goes after the lost. He cares about the lost. And he doesn't stop or ever give up on the lost. I'm telling you, that husband that's backslidden, that wife, that parent, that son, that daughter, that aunt, that uncle, that coworker, don't give up on them because God has not. So watch this. Then he drew near. Then they drew near unto him. Now, family, this is Jesus, and he's teaching, And he's telling a story. But notice, then drew near unto him. Notice that the outcast and those that were fainting, those that were wearied, those that were burdened, those that were broken, those that were dysfunctional were attracted to him. As a Christ follower, I just want to ask you, is the world attracted to you? It should be. We should be different and unique from the world. The best thing a sinner can say about you is you're not like anybody else. There should be something different. There should be something notable that the world sees in you and I, and they're attracted to it. There should be something. And notice that Jesus didn't have to become a seeker-sensitive church to reach them. Jesus didn't have to become like the culture to reach the culture. Jesus didn't have to blend in and become one to reach that one. He was different. He was unique. There was an anointing. There was a spirit. There was a glow. There was an aurora. There was something about him that drew the hurting masses to him. They drew near unto him, all the publican, that's tax collectors and sinners, they came to hear him. A publican would be a tax collector. Back then, they were hated. The lowest of the lowest was a shepherd, and then above that was a tax collector in their levels of society. The lowest was a shepherd. Above the shepherd, next to the bottom, was a tax collector. Tax collectors were working for the Roman government, taking taxes from the Jewish people. So the Jewish people hated them because of the burden of the taxes, and the Roman government hated them because they saw them as traitors to their own people. So they didn't blend in. They weren't accepted. They weren't included. They were pushed away. They were hated and detested. Am I ringing a bell with anybody? They weren't a part of the group. They weren't wanted. They weren't invited. They weren't included. They were pushed to the side. They were considered low life, on the other side of the track, in the hood, amount to nothing. But notice, these are the people that were attracted to Jesus. They were attracted to him because never a man spoke like him. He spoke with hope. Are you a hope peddler? I didn't say dope peddler. Are you a hope peddler? What you and I are saying, is it attractive? Is it the gospel? Is it good news? But pastor, I don't know the Bible. I just started reading the one-year Bible. You don't got to know the Bible. All you got to do is tell your story. What were you like before you met Christ? How did you meet Christ? How has your life changed since you found Christ? People will identify with that. So as the team comes out, look at verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. Notice that the religious crowd, what were they doing? They were murmuring. So notice the voice of a religious person is judgmental. The Bible says, judge ye not or you'll be judged. Did you know how we judge other people sets how we're going to be judged? That's so powerful. And we're not here to judge. Religious people judge. Religious people criticize. Religious people come into his presence to talk about what's wrong. They're all in his presence. The religious people are there, and the outcasts, they remember that one. Never forget that one that everyone else has forgotten. They're all there. And the one that's forgotten, and the one that's not accepted, and the one that's not celebrated is listening, is hearing the good news. But the religious people, they're sitting there and they're criticizing, they're complaining. The voice of a religious person is murmuring and complaining and negative and judgmental. Are you with me, family? They come to church. Oh, yeah, religious people come to church to find out what's wrong. Well, it's too hot. It's too cold. Oh, it's too hot. Family, let me tell you something. With the thousands of people that come here on the weekend, and you got a pitted little house of 1,500 square feet, when you're sitting in a quarter of a million square footage, try to heat this. You middle-aged women that have the hot flashes, You old coots that get cold all the time. And we're trying to please everybody with a quarter of a million square feet. When 100 people a week get born again and come to Christ, who cares about the temperature? Now, I want to tell you, we're doing everything we can. We really are. We're trying. We're listening. We're trying. But family, that's not the most important thing. Well, the lights are too bright. Well, the songs are too loud. Well, the smoke is too dense. Give me a break. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees talk about. The healings here today. Talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Talk about the harvest. Talk about the restoration. Talk about the rescue. Talk about what we're doing all over the world. Talk about the 20,000+ replays of our Sunday morning service all over the world. You may want to get rid of me now, Daniel. It's your turn. Praise the Lord. You see, I know what that's like. You know, I thank God for the church I grew up in. I'm thankful. But it was a little Pentecostal church, and I grew up in the 60s. And I can remember that the church I grew up in y'all, women couldn't wear makeup. And you know what I say? Paint that barn and get the bling bling, girls, come on. The church that I grew up in, you couldn't go to a movie, a cinema. That if you went to a movie and it was the Lord's Day, you were going to hell and not in the rapture. I was taught that. You couldn't wear jewelry. You couldn't roller skate on Sunday. You couldn't do all the could nots, all the could nots. Okay, that's what I grew up in. And they were so, bless their hearts, they were so focused on the outward person. We looked holy on the outside, but we acted like devils on the inside all week long. And so I remember, you know, this is the 60s, and I'm a teenager. And back then, we wore 501 Levi jeans and no socks and penny loafers. And we put pennies in our penny loafers. And then we would have shirts that had the tail out here, and we wore the shirts on the outside with the tail. They thought that was a sign of rebellion. And we were leaving the butch haircuts and the flat tops, and we're starting to grow our hair out, and we were cool. We were groovy. And I'll never forget that I was leaving the junior high one afternoon. It was in the spring. I can still remember it. I can still feel it. And I walked out, and there on the side of the grass in the yard of the junior high was one of our demons, a deacon's. It was one of our deacons right there. Now, my dad was a deacon, but this was another guy on the board. And he came over to, his name was Al. I never forgot his name. His name was Al. And he said, "Davey, come on over here. I want to talk to you." Now, this is one of the deacons from our church. And he brought me over there. He said, "Son, you got to start wearing socks. And you got to put that shirt tail in, boy. That's a sign of rebellion. And you got to get that haircut back down to a butcher. We don't want people like that in our church." What's that? Judgmental. What's that? Murmuring. What's that? Complaining. And boy, that just made me want to go to church. Boy, was that attractive. Boy, was that a magnet. No wonder I went astray. No wonder as a little sheep, I began to hang out with the wrong people. So they murmured. They said, look at the scripture. This man receives, he receives, he welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, now watch this. We're about to close. What if you having 100 sheep, you lose one? Never forget the one. The one matters. Never forget the one. Go after the loss. Be concerned about the loss. Have compassion on the loss. Never forget the one. Going up to Easter, if you lose one of them and you don't leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after. What's the big idea? Church on the Rock, individually, when's the last time you led one person to Christ? We're to go after the lost until you find it. So we're to love the lost. We're not to condemn the lost. We're to have a life and a language that will attract the lost. We're to be different than the lost. We're to be unique from the lost. We're to go after the lost, and we're never to give up on the lost. Are you with me? So Friday night, I'm so blessed I get to work out with my boys, and I thank God for that every time we get to work out. And we were working out Friday night, and it got late, got dark, and I got done, and I was going home. And I started going down the driveway, and Pastor Kim's outside. It's in the dark. And she's outside with her truck, Gene. All four doors are open, the lights on, and there's just stuff. She's throwing stuff out of her truck, you know, on the ground. I'm thinking, what in tarnation is this woman doing? What's going on? So I drive up, and I get up to her, and I get out of the truck, and she said, Dave, come help me. I said, what can I do? I lost my keys, and I can't find them. Would you help me find my keys? I said, sure, we'll. So if I'm lying, I'm frying. I begin to help her. I mean, we're throwing her riding boots and her chaps and her cowboy hat and her three-week-old McDonald's wrappers and the kitchen sink and Dust Brothers coffee cup and Starbucks and opposites attract, amen. And so we're throwing it all out, and we're there for about 15 minutes, and I go, and she goes, you found it? I go, no, I quit. I said, I quit. We're not to quit going after that which is lost. Pastor Kim had more than me. She said, well, we're going to pick this up in the morning. I said, okay, all right. So we go to bed, and we get up the next morning, and she said, okay, let's go look for that key. Okay, praise the Lord. So we go out again, and we're looking at it, and not as long. We look at it a little bit, and I said, she goes, you find it? I go, I quit. I can't find it. So I went into my office in the garage and working on the sermon for this weekend. And all of a sudden, there's a knock on my door. She opens the door and she goes, I found them. Last night, Kim, people were asking me out in the lobby, where were they? I said, where were they? And see, notice she didn't quit until she found what was lost. I'm telling you, we have a good shepherd that will never give up on us, that will never quit seeking and saving the lost. His mission statement in Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Our first ministry is a ministry of reconciliation before anything else. And I believe by the end of this month, we're going to see revival of a harvest of your friends, of your loved ones, of you people you come across. Come on, somebody. Can we thank God for the harvest ahead of time?
Thanks for watching this week's message. One way for you to connect here at Church in the Rock is through the God is for You classes. These classes are designed to teach you about the culture, mission, and values of Church in the Rock and about your God-given design. You can take these classes anytime by going to our website at cotr.org/God is for You. And if you want to know about all the incredible things we have here at Church in the Rock, make sure to visit our website at cotr.org. And never forget, God is for you.